Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Life of Jesus. The men Jesus recruited to be his disciples were simple, uneducated men who seemed like losers in comparison to the ruthless political and religious leaders they would go up against. Caiaphas, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians were all fueled by the power of Satan and thought nothing about killing their adversaries. As such, Jesus had to operate under a Roman occupational government and deal with the hostile environment generated by the corrupt political and religious parties. The motley crew from Galilee whom Jesus chose had no political experience and seemed to be no match for the crooked religious leaders and the savvy political operators in Jerusalem. Yet the satanic players faded into the dustbin of history and are no longer relevant while the Church of Jesus Christ has flourished and spread worldwide. This message is entitled, The Opposition Jesus Faced. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be preaching today on the opposition Jesus faced. And we're now looking at the life of Jesus. And I'm going to try to detail it out what we can from the Bible, things that we normally don't think about. So let me pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for opening up the Word of God to us here today. That, Lord, we will be able to understand, to hear, to change, and to live accordingly. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, I want you to think about this. When Jesus came down to earth to live his life, to die for us on the cross, to be resurrected the third day, to pay for our sins, everything was pre-planned from the very beginning. And Satan had sold up everything. He had a high priest in Israel. He had the different political parties. The faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been corrupted to the max. And you would think that in order to counter this, Jesus would have come in and been born in a rich family, that there would have been a display of power, that angels would have walked the streets, and that Jesus would have selected the brightest, the most educated people available on the planet to simply set up his church. Now, he only had 3.5 years to do it. 3.5 years to set up a church from scratch. What did he do? It had been pre-planned that he was, number one, going to be born, his body was born in a stable. His parents were not rich. They were working parents. His dad was a carpenter. Came from low income, so to say. And he selected his apostles. They were either fishermen. They were skilled laborers, tax collector, a thief. And so he had a very motley crew that have very little understanding of the Old Testament. These were fishermen. They didn't read the Bible that much, the Old Testament. And he simply said this, this is the group I'm going to take. I'm going to mold them in 3.5 years. I'm going to mold them into a powerful force that will build the worldwide church of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. That's Matthew chapter 4, we pick it up here in verse number 13, as we look upon the calling of these apostles. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that he might be fulfilled what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is spring up." So Jesus went not into Jerusalem, where they had educated people, well-trained people. He went to Galilee, an agriculture area, backward countries, fishermen, farmers, and we read them. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Jesus now used his supernatural power. These two men had probably heard Jesus preach before. He came and saw them. Now they were fishermen. They were busy working. And Jesus simply said to them, "Follow me." And they dropped their nets. They left their boats. They simply said, "Okay." And they turned and followed Jesus. They were chosen before the creation had started, from the foundation of the world. But they still had to make a choice. And the choice was, well, we have our business. We have our boat. We got a enterprise here. Who is this Jesus? They had two people before that had been killed because they proclaimed that they were Messiahs. But they simply felt the Holy Spirit and they dropped everything and said, "We will go." When God calls people, he simply says, "Now, will you follow me?" Not everybody is called into full-time ministry, but we are called to follow Jesus. And going on from thence, he saw the two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother in the ship, with Zebedee their father, mended their nets, and he called them. Now here his two sons, James and John, their father Zebedee. And Jesus said to them, "James, John, I want you to follow me." They immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Four men leaving their professions and simply saying, "We will follow Jesus." James was with Jesus for 3.5 years. He prayed for the sick. He did a lot of different things. But James was the first apostle to die. And he only probably lasted 3 to 4 months after Jesus had been resurrected. And he died. They cut his head off. But during the time he followed Jesus, he ministered, and he has his rewards. If we now go to John chapter 1, that's the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we read the calling here of Philip and Nathanael. That is John 1, 44 through 51. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him who moves to the law and the prophet is right, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Nathanael said to him, From where do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Jesus now is beginning to manifest his power as God. He was not even present when Philip talked to Nathanael. But Jesus supernaturally saw to whatever place that was. He saw him under the fig tree. And it spooked Nathanael. And he simply said this, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto you, I saw you in the fig tree, believe you. You see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angel of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, we now have six men that God has called. And then we turn to Luke chapter 5. That's the Gospel of Luke, the fifth chapter. Luke chapter 5. If you pick it up in verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said to him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Levi made him a great feast at his house, to the great company of publicans, in order to sit down with him. But the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I want you to see Levi now. His name was also changed later to Matthew. And if you think about it now, these people that collected taxes, how did they work it? Here's how they did. The Romans said, we want to have, let's say, 10% or 12%. You collect that. Now, for yourself, you can collect whatever you want, as long as we get our percentage. So the tax collector simply said, okay, we're going to fleece the people. So they might charge them 25%. And they gave the Romans 10 or 12%, kept the rest of them. They were rich. They were thieves. They were ripping people off. That was the system. Now, would you in your right mind see this tax collector sitting there, a thief, and simply says, you know, I'm going to make him an apostle. He's going to write one of the Gospels. He's going to be a pillar in the church. Jesus looked at their souls. He knew they had been pre-selected. Levi had been pre-selected. He just ended up in the wrong spot. The other ended up as fishermen, or whatever they were. But Jesus went around, located 12 men that had been chosen before the foundation of the world. One, Judas, would deny him. He would betray him, commit suicide. 11 would go on. One would be killed. 10 would continue and build the church. And here's a list of the 12 apostles. You have them here. Simon Peter, Andrew, James the son of Zebedee, John the son of Zebedee, Philip, Bartholomew, He was also called Nathaniel, Thomas, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Levius Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot. Iscariot's surname in Hebrew means a man of Kiriath from southern Judah. These 12 men, now selected, Judas became the treasurer. Jesus lived by donations. After Jesus went full-time, he never worked again with his hands. Full-time ministry. Let's turn that to Luke chapter 10. Luke, the 10th chapter. And you pick it up here in verse number 1. Jesus now selected 12 men, apostles. But then he also selected 70 others. We don't even have names on them, but they were powerful. After these things, the Lord appointed out a 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. Therefore said unto them, their harvest truly is great, but the labors are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. They received the same power as the apostles. We read in the same chapter here, in verse number 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils accept unto you through your name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, rejoice not that the Spirit accept of you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. 70 others. Look at the next verse now. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things for the wise and the prudent, have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it is good in your sight. You have revealed them unto babes. If you think about it, and I'm thinking about some preachers that had been with us and gone, you might not agree with me and what I'm saying, but they had changed the world for the better. You take D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist in the 19th century, actually the 20th century. He was a shoe salesman. Simple family. And God selected a shoe salesman to bring a revival after this civil war in America to England and the United States. Changed the nations. You take Billy Sunday. He was a baseball player. And God, he was a very good baseball player. And God called him. He dropped everything. Became a fire preacher for the next 25 years, from about 1900 up to about 1925. A simple man. You take Billy Graham. I'm standing here today because of Billy Graham. I watch his preaching. He's the one that God used to bring me in, bring my wife to salvation. He was a farmer's son, not very highly educated. But he preached to more people than anyone else. And God brought millions of people to Christ. You take George Beverly Shea, the singer that Billy Graham had. Simple guy from Canada. Came from his father's a pastor. Poor. And God called him to be a great singer. And sing people to the kingdom of God. You take Oral Roberts, you might not like him. He had some private money, but he preached. He was a man of God. He led many people to the kingdom of God. He was a Native American Indian part. Poor background. You know what? Most people who have been somebody in the kingdom of God came from nothing. Paul was an exception. Educated. Pharisee. And God had to break him down. But most people used in the kingdom of God come from very small circumstances. It's also important to mention that Jesus also had 39 women that followed him. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We get the numbers for you here. Verses 10 through 15. And while he looked steadfastly up toward heaven, as he, Jesus, went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, which said also, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you to heaven, shall soon come in like manner as you have seen and go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem, with the Mount called Olivet, which is Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of his disciples and said the number of names together were about 120. So if you take 70, the 11 remaining apostles, you end up with 39 women, including Mary, Jesus' mother. So when Jesus walked around in Galilee, later came down to Judea and Jerusalem, he had about 120 people walking with him. And these women ministered continually to the men. They washed their clothes. They did the cooking. They took care of, what do you call it, the necessity of life. So Jesus had a small church of dedicated people that were with him for 3.5 years. I'm going to be on page 2 right now in my outline. Confronting Judaism. When Jesus now came down, had selected his people, he now was facing Judaism. And let me read here to stay on target here. Jesus incarnated into a human body and began his ministry as the redeemer of the human race at the age of 30. And he ran afoul of the perverted religion known as Judaism. Caiaphas was a high priest. Not only was he doctrinally corrupt, he'd also turned the temple ceremony into a money-making enterprise, fleecing the people who came to worship and sacrifice. You would think that God would have prepared a church, leadership. Everybody in leadership at that time were corrupted. They were gone. Judaism had died at that time. Judaism is still dead today. It's a dead religion, leading their converts or people in Judaism straight to hell. Period. The way they set the temple up was just like we have television evangelists today that are, you know, fleecing the people and selling this and selling that, you know, and just bring the money in. We got to have more money coming in. They lived, you know, like lavish lives. The high priest simply said this. Well, we need to make some money. So here's how we're going to do it. We're not going to use Roman money. And we declare Roman money, that coin's dirty. We're going to have temple money, clean money. And when people come in, they would have to exchange their dirty money that we would take gladly, and we would give them temple money. Now, they can't bring their animals in because you don't make money on that. So we are simply going to raise our own cows, calves, goats, and sheep. We're going to have farms outside Jerusalem. But we're going to raise spiritual animals clean, but expensive. And so when the people come in to worship, we take first part of their money, so they buy the temple money. And notice not Caiaphas, he loved the dirty money, because that's how he lived high on the hogs. So now the poor Jewish people came in, and I got temple money, had to buy these very expensive animals, and then they sacrificed them for them. Do you understand how my Jesus got mad? He got hopping mad. Let's turn to Mark chapter 11. If you pick it up in verse number 15. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went to the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seat of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. In another place it says he made himself a whip. Now I want you to think about this. Jesus did not have any weapons, no sword. But he came in. He had seen this before. And he was going to now clean it out. He knew that in a few days he was going to be crucified. He made himself a whip. And he went in. And he was starting beating those people, kicking the tables over, and just clearing out. And he had supernatural power. No one stopped him. The temple guard didn't stop him. He cleaned it out to show all the people the corruption of the system of Judaism. Do we have a corruption today? Just about every denomination has been corrupt in the world. It doesn't matter what country you go to. The worst offenders, Catholic Church, Baptist, Pentecostals, it's all corrupt. And people at the top are making good money. Well, they're always telling people, you got to give more. You got to give more. We got to reach the lost. No, you're not going to reach the lost. You got to give me more money for my living. Jesus simply addressed it. Now, the high priest, he was the head of the Sanhedrin. If you turn to Matthew 26:47, if you read this, while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12 came, and with him a great multitude of swords and staves for the chief priest and the elders of the people. Now, the high priest, he also had his own militia. They were thugs. And they were actually working like Brigham Young did in Salt Lake City in the 1850s and 60s. When the Mormon church was started, he had this, what he called it, the Avengers. These were men that would ride horses, that would do the killing and destruction of anyone that opposed Brigham Young and the Mormon church. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, and he objected to the treatment of Jesus. In John 3, when we have where Nicodemus came in, but we're going to go to John chapter 7. We pick it up here for verse number 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him? You're trying to pick up Jesus. The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered the Pharisees, Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knows not the law accursed. Nicodemus said to them, he that came to teach by night be one of them. Does our law judge any man before he hear him and know what he does? They answered, said to him, are you also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arise no prophet. And every man went out of his own house. So we find here that Nicodemus was a member of this group of Pharisees, and he did not go along with them. Joseph of Arimathea was also a member of the Sanhedrin, and he too became a follower of Jesus. In Luke chapter 23, verse number 50, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and just. The same man not consented to counsel and deal with them. In other words, look at verse 50. When they had a trial of the Sanhedrin, Joseph said, no, not guilty. He stood up. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen, laid it in a sepulchre with a union stone, where never man before was laid. So Nicodemus and Joseph were part of the Sanhedrin, and they accepted Jesus and became leaders eventually in the church. The scribes also were in with the high priest. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 57, we read the following. And they had laid hold of Jesus, led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, and the scribes and the elders were assembled. I'm going to read verse 59 and 60. Now the chief priest, but let me read verse 58. But Peter followed afar off unto the high priest's palace. The high priest had a palace. He didn't live in a shack. I mean, he had money coming out of the ears. And they went in and sat with the servant to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought fault with against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, through many fault with that came, yet they found they none. At least came two false witnesses. This is the kangaroo court. Simply saying this. We need to put Jesus away. Can we find some people that will lie so we can condemn him? And finally had two witnesses here. Okay, we will do the lying for you. You know, it's amazing what happened this week. You and I have seen for 2.5 years the Mueller investigation. Russian collusion. Investigate this, investigate that. And then the report came back. There was no collusion, no obstruction that they could have it go to court with. Now, the table had turned. And now the Attorney General is investigating what really happened to this investigation. What kind of stuff did they have? Now, it says that everybody's scared now. They were either in the FBI, the CIA, and other places. And now Adam Schiff comes out, the honorable Democratic leader, and said, it is un-American to investigate. Really? You think about it was crooked then. It is crooked today. So Satan has always had crooked judges and people. Let's talk about the Pharisees now. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. The Pharisees disappeared as a party. But the Pharisaic party today, and I didn't write it out in the sermon here, but the closest to the Pharisees would be Shabbat, or the Lubavitchers. This is the largest group of Jews right now in the United States. They got the most money. Jared Kushner, the son-in-law to President Trump, is a member of Chabad. And the Pharisees had more or less put away the Old Testament. They used the Talmud and they used the Kabbalah. The same thing today. And so we have the same party that's going to bring in the Antichrist. But let's read here in this chapter here. And this is an indictment upon the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then spake Jesus to the multitude unto his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid to observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. If they teach you out of the Old Testament, obey it. For they bind heavy burdens and grieve to be borne, lay them on men's shoulder, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries. The phylacteries were prayer stuff, like headless boxes they would put on their head, and they made them big to show people, I'm a praying Pharisee. They enlarged the border of the garments. They made stripes, big stripes. So the Pharisees come looking like this, and his head full of these little boxes, broad lines on the side, and he simply said, you know, I'm a Pharisee. And they love the uppermost rooms at feast, the chief seats in the synagogues, and greeting in the markets, and to be called a man rabbi, that means teacher. But be you not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all your brethren. And call no man your father upon earth. With other words, you call your dad, daddy, or father. But if you don't call any religious leaders father, we have one father, Father God. And he the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourself, neither suffer your damned that are entering to go in. In other words, they don't want people to get saved. They don't want to get saved themselves. And in Israel, there is a law in Israel. It is forbidden to witness to a Jew and lead him to Christ. You can't do that in Israel. Now, all the Christians that go to Israel on their trips, they are told this, that you cannot lead these people to Christ. It's against the law. Now, some of the tour guides, they take money. They know this. They get a batch of Christians coming from America. And these tour guides and waitresses and so on, and people working in hotels, they know this. If they accept Christ, the tips are enormous. So these guys play a racket. Every time a brand new group of tourists come over, they're very smiling and says, well, you know, what can you tell me about Jesus? Oh, yeah, you want to hear about Jesus? And they tell them, and the Jewish guy says, okay, I want to pray now. Can I pray now? Oh, man, the tourists just, they fall over each other. And so this guy got saved now for the 75th time. And, of course, after that, you know, they tip him, you know, oh, you got to have some money, you got to have this and that. They know how to run the tourist. You would think that pastors that lead tourists over that have gone there for many years would tell the people, hey, you know, when you got these waiters and tour guides and so on, they all going to accept Christ, but it's phony. They do it every time we're here because they want more money. But you never hear a peep on it. By the way, John Hagee was just in Jerusalem this week and met with the leader there, Netanyahu, the prime minister, they shook his hand. And John Hagee said, I have 6 million followers in the Christian Zionist movement, and I'm delivering them to you. And of course, Netanyahu said, you know, wonderful. Keep the money coming. We need it. They were bad then. They are bad today. But what want you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? We devour widows' houses, we preach to make long prayer. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. Won't you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? For you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte. You travel all over the world to make one disciple. And when he's made, you make him twofold more child of hell than yourself. That's pretty strong. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you go over and try to get converts. You are a child of hell. You make that guy twice as bad. Is it true of today? Yes, it is. We still have the Kabbalists here. And the teaching is, the more you sin, the more you serve God. And they're the ones that destroyed, used Hollywood. They used pornography. They used everything. Liquor industry. Drugs to destroy, destroy, and destroy. We want to, you blind guys, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, who shall swear by the gold temple is a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctify the gold? And then he goes down and says this, in verse 23, we want to, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, have been to the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other done. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Won't you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for we may clean the outside of the cup or the platter, but within a full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that it was in the cup and platted, and the outside of them might be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Verse number 27, most of you have read and you never understood. At the time of this, when this took place in Jerusalem, most of the graves were actually tombs. They had them in the sides of the hills. And every Passover, the custom was they would take white paint and they would go and they would paint all the tombs, all the sepulchres. They would white them. So when people came into Jerusalem for the feast, it was a wall of white on both sides. And Jesus said, but inside are full of dead bones. Now, if you don't know the custom of the time of Jesus, you don't understand this verse. And that's what people do today. They have a facade. And then we go down to verse number 33. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, some of them you shall scourge into synagogue and persecute them from city to city. Serpents, generation of vipers, Kabbalists, they're still with us here today. And the Talmud, I want you to read it in Matthew 15, 1 through 9. And Mark 7, 5 through 13, where they simply, Jesus rejected the Talmud or the tradition of elders. Let me talk about the Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees, there was a political, religious party. Then you had the Sadducees. Let me just read this. The Sadducees was more of a political party. Wealthy Jews were attracted to the Sadducee movement. since they did not frown upon Jews working for the Roman occupation government. They administered the laws of Rome, made sure that people of Judah complied. By collecting taxes on behalf of the Romans, they were in the charge of the Jewish militia, and they worked with the Roman army. The Sadducees had one good thing. They rejected the Talmud and stuck to the Old Testament. Now, the Sadducees, we don't know them under that name today. But the teaching survived. Now, if you go to a Jewish synagogue, we talk to a Jewish rabbi. Can you tell me, Mr. Rabbi, what is a Karaite? I don't want to talk about them. Mr. Rabbi, what is a Karaite? It's an infidel. We want to kill them. They should be killed. There are 50,000 Karaite Jews that live in Israel. And about 50,000, there's about 100,000 of them. They reject the Talmud. They reject the Kabbalah. They're strictly adhering to the Old Testament. They have not per se bowed their knees to Baal. And the Orthodox Jews hate them. The Shabbat hates them. All of the Jews hate them because they have rejected the Talmud and the Kabbalah. Is it possible that God is going to use some of these Karaite Jews because there are different tribes in there? In the end times, when he called out people for the 144,000 witnesses. In Matthew chapter 22, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So we read here from verse number, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up seed in his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, the first, but he had married with his wife, deceased, having no issue, left his wife with his brother. Likewise the second also, the third unto the seventh. And last of all the women died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall be of the seven, for they all had her. Jesus answered and said to them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are the angels of God in heaven. But as a touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which is spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, God not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard it, this, they were astonished at the doctrine. But the Pharisees had heard that they had put the Sadducees to silence. They were gathering together. Let's talk about the Herodians. This is another party that most Christians have never heard about, that they don't think about. The Herodians were a political party that thrived during the Roman occupation of Judah. It consisted of Jews who had mixed Judaism with Greek customs and religious beliefs. They were Hellenistic Jews. They simply were had a mixture. The party was supportive of Herod the Great, who had ordered the death of every young boy in Bethlehem, and his son Antipas, who continues a vassal ruler under the Roman occupation government of Pontius Pilate. Now the Herodians were powerful, they were rich, they were working with the Roman occupation government, and they were forced to reckon with. And let's look in Matthew 22:15. Matthew 22:15. And we have them mentioned here. Then went the Pharisees that took counsel, how they might entangle him in the talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know you are true and teacher the way of God in truth. Neither care you for any manner, for you regard not the person of men. A lot of butter. A lot of here trying to butter him up. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And he brought him a penny. And he said to them, Who's the image of superscription? He said to them, Unto him, Caesar. Then said to him, Render therefore to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him, and went their way. So Jesus encountered the high priest, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians that were in Judah at that time. And they all hated Jesus. He was a threat to the establishment. So I want you to understand now that when Jesus started his church, it was not in a vacuum. It was not that the Jewish leadership simply said, Oh, here is Jesus, the Son of God. Let's help him out. Let's put the money in there. Let's give him houses. Let's do this. Let's help him to build the church. They did everything they could to destroy Jesus and his followers. Jesus operated in a very hostile environment, just like you and I do today. The world is not benign to Christianity. Real Christians, we're having a hard time in the world. We're not well liked. They say we cannot talk against homosexuality. We cannot talk about abortion. We cannot talk about this. We cannot talk about that. We got to conform. That's exactly what they did with Jesus. Conform, comply, conform, comply. Join the party. But don't upset the apple cart. Jesus upset it. In your outline I have from Matthew 21, 44, 45, Jesus spoke these words, and they are true. And whosoever shall fall on a stone shall be broken, but of whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. When the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. There are no Herodians today. There's no Pharisaic party today that have descendants. The Sadducees do not as a party exist. And all the things that these men are trying to build that time is gone. Together with Pontius Pilate, Caiaphas and the others, they're in hell. Somebody said, Do I enjoy saying that people are in hell? The answer is no. I'm sad. But what I'm happy over is that judgment has taken place. I'd like to see judgment. And I believe that Pontius Pilate, Caiaphas, and all the others, they were righteously judged by God. They are getting what they deserve. It's too bad for them. But they made a choice. It was their choice. Can you imagine this? If you and I, you're in a chapel here today and you that are watching, if we would have been here when Jesus was here, we could have walked with him. We could have loved him and done what he told us to do. Or we could have rejected him like the leadership did. So what do I want you to take home with you here today? God is looking for people that are fat, faithful, available, teachable. He's not looking for people necessarily that are rich, famous, well-educated, powerful people. And you know why? Because they don't have time for Jesus. He's looking for people that are simple. They take time for Jesus. When he calls them like the apostles, They say, yes, Lord. They drop what they're doing, and they follow Jesus. It doesn't mean you're going to be full-time in the ministry, but it means that your life is centered around the Bible, prayer, fellowship with other believers, and sharing the gospel with people, witnessing, putting your money into the ministry, and being a living disciple. I said it before, there are five gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. Most unbelievers never read the New Testament. The only gospel they have is you. And if you are a bad Christian, then of course, they're going to say, I don't like that gospel. So that's why it's important that we are kind, considerate, truthful, loving, merciful. At the same time, we are firm. But that we reflect Jesus. The moon does not have any light of itself. But you go out in the night when it's a full moon, and you look up at that moon, and you see, oh man, is that beautiful, that shine from the moon. But you know what? That's a reflection from the sun. The moon has no light. It reflects the sun. You and I have no light, but we should reflect Jesus. We should simply shine in such a way when people see us to say, well, I can see Jesus in you. But you know, most Christians, when they come to church on a Sunday morning, have a big Bible with them, land in the parking lot, they fight in the cars like hell, you know, but drive you into church. And then get in the parking lot, get the Bible out, you know, and they, hallelujah, smile, oh, praise God, man, how are you today? Oh, I'm so glad you're here. Your children are standing around and saying, man, your phone is a $3 bill, man. We get in the church, you know, hug this guy and hug that guy. Oh, praise God, I'm so glad I'm in church, you know. So for about 2 hours, you know, you sound like a good deal. You get back in your car, put the Bible back in the back seat, you know, and you go, man, I didn't like that sermon today. Oh, was the singing was awful, you know. Look at the people, how they were dressed today, you know. And then people, your children look around and says, you know, I don't see Jesus. So let's not be phonies. Be real. Be the same deal when you're home, when you're outside. You know what? When we are at home, we just let it rip. When we go up with strangers, how are you? Shake the hands. And you behave very nicely. And you know why? Because I want to take care of my reputation. But when I get home, wife and husband, faithful, you got no reputation anyway, you know, so why be civil? Sad. So this is what I want you to take home with you. Now, you've been watching me today, listening to me. And you said, you know, I know about Christianity. I read the Bible. I know about Jesus. But I have not been born again. Let me ask you this. If you have not been born again, what does it mean to be born again? It's the same thing as getting married. If you take a man and a woman, they like each other, and it says, well, you know, someday we're going to get married. But the day never comes. And they die. So they may well marry. So when you marry, there's a moment that you say, I take this woman to be my lawful wedded wife. I take this man to be my lawful wedded husband. And you're pronounced husband or wife. There's a moment that you simply got married. Salvation is when you recognize, I have sinned. I am not saved. I need to be saved. God, I confess my sins. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, rose on the third day, and I believe that Jesus could pay for my sins. Jesus, come on into my life. Come on in and save me. My Heavenly Father, forgive me my sins. I repent of them. Jesus, come in and save me right now. At that moment, you are born again. Your dead spirit is born. It's a definite time when you made a decision for Christ. It is one thing to know about somebody. It's another thing to know them personally. And my question to you that are watching, do you know personally Jesus Christ? Have you made him your Lord and Savior? Have you been born again? If not, today is the day to do it. When we finish here, the screen will change, and you will see three crosses, and you hear a very nice voice come on, Pastor Charles Terrell. And he's going to say his first words, my friend. He's going to give you the gospel, share some scriptures, he will pray with you. Would you take time, about 8-9 minutes when we finish here, to pray the sinner's prayer and to be born again today so you know that you're going to heaven? And if you do, would you call us, write us, let me know. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, that are doing great, pray for the rest of us. And for those of you today that said, well, I'm running a bit short, why not bow your knees today and say, God, I need to change. I need to repent. I need to have a tune-up in my Christian faith. And God will meet you. Remember this. God loves you. So do I. And please this week, reflect Jesus in your personal life. Here is Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word today. And we see that you took just your average man walking on the planet, Lord, and you remade them into your own image, and they carried forth to bring the gospel to the world. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that here today we have the great blessing to hear the gospel of Jesus, that God became a man and redeemed all mankind. And it was planned and it was carried out before the creation ever was made. And that is a little hard to wrap your mind around, but that's what the Bible says. And Lord, we thank you for the way you have blessed each one of us individually and corporately. We never want to take that for granted, that we have been blessed, and every day should be Thanksgiving Day for us. And we lift up those that are in tragedy around the United States with the weather events, and also around the world, Lord. And we thank you for relief. But the biggest relief would be to know Jesus as their Savior. So we thank you, Father, for salvation to flow all over the planet. And we thank you, Father, for going and meeting those political prisoners that we have. And we have them in every nation. We have them in America, too. And we thank you, Father, for setting the captive free, for releasing these political prisoners. And I want to zero in specifically on one man, Francis Schaeffer Cox, who is the son of a preacher and the grandson of a preacher. And he's been illegally put in prison here in the United States of America. And we pray that you will turn over that wicked court, the Ninth Circuit. When his case goes before that later in this year, and that Francis Schaeffer Cox will be released and back to have his life back. And he was also named after the great preacher, Francis Schaeffer. So we lift him up to you. We also have Jeffrey Winehouse, who was, they tried to kill him, shot him in the head twice, but you kept him alive, Lord. We thank you for his release. They put him in prison for the crimes that they committed. It's unbelievable. We also want to lift up America to you for the wickedness, the abortion, killing babies. How wicked can you be? And also, we want to lift up against the ungodly homosexual agenda. And that is shoved down our throat every day. We come out and speak against it. We abhor it. We hate it. It is ungodly. It is a detriment to society. It is a destroyer of human beings and societies. So we pray against that. And we thank you, Father God, for Americans to stand for righteousness and to be the beacon that we should be. And we also come out against the Jewish lobby, who promotes wickedness to the highest degree. We come out against Madonna, that wicked, wicked woman. And we pray that, Father God, that their soul may be redeemed, that they would see the light. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins
with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the second part in the series, The Life of Jesus, and was entitled, The Opposition Jesus Faced. The men Jesus recruited to be his disciples were not connected and politically savvy. They were from the province of Galilee, an agricultural area and void of higher educational institutions. With the exception of Judas Iscariot, these simple men were molded into powerful preachers that changed the world. This is in stark contrast to the ruthless political and religious leaders who were fueled by the power of Satan and thought nothing about killing their adversaries. Jesus built his church under a Roman occupational government and dealt with the various corrupt political and religious parties and the hostile environment they fomented. His choice of 12 men with no political experience seemed foolish, as they were no match for the crooked religious leaders and the savvy political operators in Jerusalem. Yet the movement Jesus started was powered by the Holy Spirit, and some 2,000 years later, Christianity has spread worldwide, while Caiaphas, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and the mighty Roman Empire no longer exist. Everyone that clashed with Jesus has faded into the dustbin of history and is no longer relevant. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1705. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.